what that ministry stands in. All right, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. And this is where we are. This morning's title, sermon title, is Leading to Life. As I sit in, we teach verse by verse. So we're going through the entire Gospel of Matthew. I sit down with the Lord and I try to outline things and plan and just, give titles to this is what I believe the Lord is leading, the major theme and that kind of stuff week by week. But these are things that I typically do pretty far in advance. And this, for sure, it's months ago that I knew where we'd be on this Sunday. Months ago, I put the title for this message, which is Leading to Life. One more announcement. So for those of you who knew Michael Turner, we've gotten announcements out and the word out, but he passed away suddenly on Tuesday. So knowing that here is a man, a brother, that his life is not just a, if you don't know him, as I communicate, this man has passed away, it's just a sentence. There's no emotion, there's no relationship is what I'm trying to get at. There have been a handful of individuals that have passed away since I've been the pastor of our congregation that have a lot more meaning to me and significance based on relationship. What I want to use is, just as we begin this morning, is Michael had a life in Christ that I have no doubt that when he passed away on Tuesday, that he opened his eyes to stare into the face of his Savior. And as I'm preparing and studying for this week, that life event, it's part of my thinking, it's part of my processing as I sit in the Word of God and prepare to teach today. So using his life as an example of a faith in Christ that leads to life. My context with Michael begins in our congregation. We moved here in 2012. When we became a part of this congregation, it was hurting. Our family was probably one of roughly 15 adults, so this is a pretty substantial building, pretty substantial property. There's a lot of history for our congregation that goes all the way back to the 70s. But when we first showed up here to fellowship, there was hurt. There was a lot of health. There were a lot of people that loved each other and loved the Lord. But in that, it was weird socially. You walk into this room, it's a substantial sized room, yes? And when you walk in here and there's not that many adults, you kind of feel awkward and out of place. When Michael and Janet walked into the congregation in 2013, it was awkward and out of place. They had lived in Georgia before. They had moved to California. His job brought him back here to Georgia. And when Michael and Janet moved back here, like Michael was looking for, he's a, executive level individual. He's looking for a congregation that imaged him racially, imaged him socially, imaged him economically, demographically. So when they walk into this building, they're part of a Calvary Chapel in California, so they look up Calvary's here and they walk into this building in this place. What Michael was looking for in his list of this is the congregation that I want to be a part of, we didn't check a single box. Not one. And he was honest about that conversation with us from the beginning. It's like, all right, well, we'll never see them again. But they were listening to the Lord in their life. And both of them, they chose to put an anchor here. So there are many families in that transition year in 2013. I transitioned into the senior pastor role in 2014. God brought a whole bunch of families and individuals in 2013. A lot of them are still here. Some have moved on. In that year, Michael and Janet, they put, a flag here, and the Lord is calling us here. And I learned a lot from him. I learned a ton from him. I'm not from the South,
So I don't have a bunch of like racial reconciliation to do and those kinds of things. Being able to sit across the table from Michael and see life from a different lens and process through those conversations, what's going on culturally, how he had the conversations that he had to have with his sons, Ben and Chris, totally different than the conversations that I've needed to have with my children just because of the color of his skin. And he was able to communicate these things and teach these things to me. His life wasn't easy. His life had hardships. Those of you who know the story, I'm not going to get into it, but things happen in life. And when those things happen, we have choices. Are we going to continue to follow Jesus, which leads to life? Or are we going to follow another Jesus or another ideas or self-justifications, thinking that you're following Jesus, which is a path to destruction that we're going to sit in this morning? And I watch both Michael and Janet continue just to aim at the Lord in the good seasons, in the bad seasons. So he's a testimony for me of a man whose faith in Jesus has led to eternal life and not eternal destruction. It's sobering to sit here and talk about death. Death stinks. It's not right. The Almighty God, who is life himself, created the heavens and the earth, created male and female in his image to have his life. And we sit with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and God gives them a choice. One choice, the fruit of the tree of life, leads to life. Another choice, the fruit of the tree of good, the knowledge of good and evil, leads to death. Adam and Eve, in relationship with God, in faith with God, in community with God, were presented with two paths, the way of life and the way of death. And as we're in this message with Jesus on this Sermon on the Mount, we're getting to the end of it, where he's beginning to land the plane, so to say. And you have to sit in the visualization of this, where there's a mass of people on a hillside. And this mass of people, they're curious about him. Some already know him and know Jesus intimately. Some of their lives have been radically touched and influenced by him. Some of them, they're following after the miracles and the signs. Some of them are completely astonished. Some are curious. Some don't like him at all. So this is a mixed multitude audience that's sitting on this hill. It's taken us months to go through this message because we're going through this meal very slowly, bite by bite, trying to consume it little by little. But often we stand up and try and get from height and look at the whole message and what Jesus is getting at. So where we are today, there's a bookend in regards to the idea of righteousness that we'll press into. But everything that Jesus has already communicated in this message gets to this therefore statement today that we're going to press into. And after the therefore statement, it leads into this choice that we have. And what Jesus encourages us to do is enter into a relationship with him and follow him through a narrow gate on a difficult path versus attempting to enter into a relationship with him through a broad gate where that path ends up leading to destruction. I need you to listen very clearly this morning. You need to think. And we always need to think when we approach the Word of God. But if you just skip along the surface on this, the sentences that Jesus communicates today, I think that you'll miss the true meaning. When I read some of these things just on the surface, my brain goes in a different direction than what Jesus is actually getting at. So once we get into the content here, I think you'll understand what I'm saying. So we're jumping into chapter 7, verse 7. Incredible declarations. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Just in these couple of paragraphs, the first reading, it's like you have this open invitation to come to God, to ask, to seek, and knock. According to his will, he's already taught on prayer earlier, Father, let your will be done. So as we pray according to his will, this is the confidence that he is telling us to approach him in conversation and prayer. But then immediately after that open invitation and all of this awesomeness, there's this check about two different choices and two different ways that we'll get into. All right, now spring up high. Jesus has already communicated the Beatitudes. Here's the character of human beings who are pursuing a true, humble, loving, real, factual relationship with their Creator. Blessed are you, favored are you, and all of these different character attributes that he lists out defines our identity in him in this world to be salt and light to others. Not who you ought to be, but in a relationship with him already defined as salt and as light. But then he stepped into, this is the bookend that we get into. Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill all. So when you sit in the Old Testament, when you sit in the books of Moses, when you sit in the Torah, when you sit in the prophets, when you sit in the writings of the Old Testament, Jesus is telling his audience on the hill, and he's telling us today, when you read through the pages of the Old Testament, don't think that I came to just abolish this. I came to fulfill it. And the instruction there is, as you read the narratives and the accounts through the Old Testament, which you ought to read and be familiar with a New Testament lens and a New Testament context, every line, every narrative, every sacrifice, all these patterns, all of these images, they're all pointing to him. The entire volume of this word communicates to us our Savior. So when he begins this message, as he's talking to people, mixed multitude, as I'm talking to people, mixed multitude, different lives, different backgrounds, different relationships with the Lord, different understandings of the word. Every single one of the topics he's brought up, there's been constant correction. There's been, you've heard it said this, but I'm telling you that. This is what your teachers, this is what your culture, this is what your religion teaches you. But here Jesus says, I'm teaching you the heart of God. I'm teaching you truth, and I'm teaching you the meaning and the fulfillment of my commands in your life. We're told in the middle of this that we covered a couple of weeks ago, getting to that first and foremost above anything, seek after the kingdom of God. Seek after him, his rule, his dominion, his reign, his authority. Seek after his righteousness. And all of the stuff that you need, all of the stuff that we're anxious about, all of those things that we desire, we lay those things down at his feet. We keep our heart aimed at him and him alone. All that we need for this life will be added. The knowledge that you need out of his word, the power to live a life of godliness, the relationships, the brothers and sisters that you need alongside of you to do the work that the Lord is leading you to do. He'll provide everything that's necessary. In this, he's communicated, here's the behavior of our righteous acts. Remember all of this. Don't think that you're living some kind of stage performance before God and before other human beings. Life is not a stage performance. This is not pretend. There really is a being who created the heavens and the earth. He really does love you. He really has designed all of this. This really is broken because of sin. Every single one of us has a day before us of death. Super uncomfortable to think about. But we have to think about it because it forces us to make choices in our today, in the moment today. We can't change our past, but we can make choices today that impact our future. And ultimately, that's what he's getting through this instruction and teaching. But in this instruction and teaching, there's been a lot of very hard sayings, such as not retaliating against people, such as not only just saying that you love all people, but actually living out that love and doing good for your enemy, blessing those who curse you, praying for those, knowing that a life that's filled with his righteousness is going to be a life that is going to receive persecution from people who don't understand you, from people who don't understand the word, from people who don't understand God. And that persecution can come from the outside, and it can come from the inside in the body of Christ. And it's at the end of all of this teaching, he's once again going back to prayer, going back to your communication, going back to your personal relationship with God. Open invitation for you to boldly run to him and his throne of grace, his authority, his mind, his will, his wants, his provision, all that he is. Come on, ask. Look at the open promise in this. Read the words. Ask. It's a command. It's an imperative. Ask the question. Ask for the provision. When you ask him in spirit and in truth, Jesus is telling you the generosity of your Creator is to give you what you're asking for. And you have to think, we have relationships. And again, a lot of this, you may have a broken family relationship. He's not talking about that broken kind of stuff. He's talking about just a simple household, parents and children. When children go to their parents and they ask for something that they need, it's a joy and a privilege for a parent to be able to provide for their children. Natural. So he's telling you to have that same kind of, that's who your God is. He's your Father, and he loves you perfectly like a father. So come on, daughter. Come on, son. Ask. Open-ended. Ask. And I will give you what you need according to my will. James corrects this, balances this. Don't ask amiss. Don't ask according to your own lust and your own desire. You're asking for something that's way far from the heart of God, or might be kind of close, but God doesn't want to give it to you because it's not healthy for you. When you ask amiss, when you ask doubting, don't think that you're going to receive, but this is the ask of faith. This is the ask of trust. This is the relationship. Asking's really easy. Seeking requires some more effort. You can't seek something without some zeal, without a little bit of hunting, without a little bit of searching, without a little bit of perseverance. Asking a question is easy. Seeking something out, seeking an answer. God, what does that mean? I don't understand. What does that mean? I don't understand. There's this, we ought to be very curious in our relationship with God. Curious about who he is, curious about who we are in him, curious about what this whole life should look like in community as believers, curious about what our life should look like as we are salt and light to those who are on the outside, inviting everybody to come in. If you seek, if you search him out, if you search out the answer, if you quit running 100 miles an hour all the time, and just sit back and meditate and think and pause and reason and write and ask and seek. Seeking, there's a process in this. What's the promise? You will find. Why? Because he'll lead you to the answer. And sometimes the answer is going to be, child, just trust me. And you'll say, okay, I'd really like to know the answer on this one, but I trust you, Father. And other times he gives you the answer, and it's awesome. Digging out treasures from his word, giving us that open door of, I have all of these different options, Lord. Which one am I supposed to pursue? Seek his will. Seek him. If you seek, you will find. And again, the word for seek, it's a command. It's an imperative. And then knocking. Knocking has the idea of what? There's a door. That door is closed. There's something that's resisting. This is where you have to be balanced. There are some doors that God has shut that may be good for somebody else to walk through, but it's not good for you to walk through, and you keep knocking on that door, and you want to go through, and you start bashing your head, you start kicking at it, you kick the door down, and you go through that opening, and you should have never been there in the first place. Be warned. But this is that knocking on a door of persistence. Revelation 3:20, awesome. Jesus is on the outside of that door of your heart, and he's knocking, persistently knocking. Here I am. Here's who I am. Here's what I've done. Will you let me in? Can I dwell in you? That's Jesus knocking on our heart, where we're told to open the door to him and let him come in and not just be a guest, but be King and Lord and all that he is. And it's awesome. And in this imagery, we're on the outside. We're not knocking on the door of his heart, but we're knocking on the door. What's his will? Again, there's a resistance there, and it takes patience, it takes persistence. But in that relationship of trust, God, I trust as I'm knocking on different doors, different circumstances of life, that door which you want opened, it shall be opened. I trust you. The doors that you want closed, please, Lord, don't let me kick anything in and go into any room where I don't belong. Ask, and it'll be given. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it will be opened. And then he gets into the imagery of just look at the human relationships that you have. As you pursue God, this is not for any kind of religious head trip. This is not an open invitation for you to go running to God and just live your life the way that you want to. All of this is submitted to him in faith and trust. But in this, he hits this therefore statement in verse 12. So in light of everything that he's already said, in light of our questions, how do I live this out? What does that mean? Persistently seeking him in prayer, asking, seeking, and knocking in faith. He hits this therefore statement. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And that's the bookend. Earlier on, he said he came to fulfill all of the law and the prophets. And in his discussion, that's what he's been addressing through this whole thing. And now he's communicating. Here's a singular summary statement of all the Torah, of all that the prophets have to communicate. Here's a summary statement. A different summary statement. What are the greatest commandments? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's in Matthew chapter 22. Great summary statement. This is summarizing it a little bit different. All of God's will for your life as his creature is seeking to do good, to do righteousness to other human beings. Now, this is where I want you to think. So hold on to Jesus' statement here. This is known as the golden rule. Again, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. So turn to Matthew chapter 25. This sits me down. Matthew 25, 31 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, when Jesus comes, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Imagine all this. Awesome. All the nations, all the ethnic groups, everybody's going to be gathered before him. He's going to separate. He's going to divide one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will say to, he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. So Jesus on his throne at his coming, there's going to be a gathering of all, right? This is the imagery. And there's going to be a division of that all into two groups, sheep and goats. To those on his right hand, those defined as sheep in this circumstance, says, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Before God created the heavens and the earth, he knew you, he loved you, he died for you, he rose for you. All of it, it's already prepared for you in relationship with him. What an awesome promise. Then in verse 15, he jumps in this. He says, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. You did something. Pay attention to this. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. The righteous are going to answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Look at the scene. We're all gonna be standing in this in the future. As much as you did these actions to the least of these, this group that is in his eternal kingdom, you did it for me, to me, for my name's sake. There I was in that human soul. There you blessed somebody that you wanted to define as your enemy in the body of Christ. There you resisted from retaliation. There you chose not to tell a lie to that person. There you chose not to do violence with your mouth or violence with your hands. All these different things. When you did these things to these individuals, meeting their needs, meeting their daily needs of food and water, clothing, when you visit them in the hospital, you know, all of this different imagery of what it looks like to be in this body, in this family together. All of that doing you did for me. Got it? The goats. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, sorry for those of you that are over here, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister, did not serve you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, as much as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. In what Jesus is saying in the Golden Rule, whatever you want people to do, their actions, their words, their behaviors towards you, you do to them. It's an action command. The goats believe in Jesus as Lord. The goats are living out their life on the broad way of destruction, where the sheep are defined as the ones who have entered in that narrow gate and that difficult way. And they're living out a life of relationship with the Lord, with other human beings, according to his commands and his instructions. This is not preaching works. This is not preaching that you are saved by your actions. What this is a life who has a true relationship with the Creator is going to be living out these behaviors of doing. But not doing puts an individual in a different category, because not doing means that you're not listening. Not listening, you're not obeying, you're not hearing, you're not keeping, means you're playing some kind of religious game. So this is why this is the golden rule. This is why this is a summary statement of everything else that he's communicated in this message of the Sermon on the Mount. Now go and do. Because as we sit in all of these words, this is exactly how we want people to treat us. We want people to help us and be merciful to us and love us and come alongside and provide and clothe, and cry with, and celebrate with. You know what you want to receive from others. And when it's healthy and when it's godly. Now, being a follower of Jesus means that you go and do likewise. And that's, turn back to Matthew 7, and this is what he gets into in the next verse, in verse 13. Just so you know, next week, it's titled Warnings. He's getting into a list of warnings. What we were just in Matthew 25, that's a warning. It's something that gives us pause, and now it's for you to go and think and consider. Ask the Lord. Seek the Lord. Go knocking. Process through what he is saying and the instructions that he's given to you for your life and for our life. So this is where it gets into in verse 13, and this is where you need to keep thinking. Enter by the narrow gate. And that's an imperative. Enter, go in by the narrow gate. There's a constraining thing here. It's narrow. For, he says, wide is the gate. So two different gates. There's a narrow gate and a wide gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Listen to his teaching. He's talking to the masses on the hill. Individual human hearts that need to make their own decisions. I'm talking to masses in the room. Individual human hearts where you need to make your own decisions. And the instruction is, everybody already exists. Everybody is already on the outside. When God defines humanity in this world, the entire world is already condemned because of sin. He did not come to condemn. He came to save. He came to call people to relationship. He came to sacrifice himself for the sin of all of the condemned, right? So all of humanity is on the outside. And as he's given this instruction to enter into a relationship with him, the condemned, they stay on the outside. They stay condemned. They're not entering into the broad path. They're not entering into the narrow. What he's communicating is those who are choosing to follow after Jesus in relationship with him, there's two ways. And one of those ways leads to life, and the other way leads to death. This is a huge pause. This is a huge warning. This is something to sit and meditate in. He's going to lead into a conversation that we'll get into next week. Beware of false prophets and false teachers. By definition, a false prophet and a false teacher is somebody who has chosen to follow Jesus, but they chose the broad gate and the broad way that is leading to destruction. They've chosen Jesus. A lot of this conversation is Jesus is interacting with the population during his time. They know God. They have a religion. They have the true word of God. But they're living out a life through the broad gate, on a broad path, according to their own ways, according to the commandments of men, according to the traditions of men. They're doing all of this religious stuff, thinking that they've entered the right gate, that they're no longer on the outside where all the condemned are. They've entered the other side. They've entered beyond the gate, but they chose the wrong gate. The wrong gate, Jesus says, it's broad. A lot of people can go running through that gate at the same time. There's ideas there. There's philosophies there. There's traditions there that give you standing within your own community, give you power within your own community, give you relationships, social structures, business relationships. All these things that get defined as those into those buckets of pursuing a relationship with God, where God has become an idol because you've defined God according to your own wants and wills and ways. And Jesus is saying, broad, and there are many, and there are more that have entered that gate than the few who have chosen to enter the narrow gate. And the narrow gate, Jesus, of course, is the gate. He calls himself the door in the Gospel of John. But he gives definitions for this gate. He is narrow and singular. Narrow enough. My mom always talks about Meshach, because Meshach's so big and buff that he's got to go sideways through the gate because his shoulders won't fit. It's narrow. It's constrained. It's tight. Jesus says it's difficult. This word for difficult means that those who choose to enter that gate and are on that narrow, constrained way, they are suffering, they are afflicted, life is hard, persecution is coming. They look at the Broadway and say, well, that would be a lot easier. Often, when we read narratives, sermons, illustrations in the Word of God, when you really just sit and think about what's being communicated, it's pretty shocking. My surface level reading of this is there's few who choose Jesus and the rest of the world doesn't. But that's not what he's communicating. He's communicating, here are groups of people who are choosing God. And there is a group of people that is choosing God according to all these other standards. And then here's the few and the narrow group that have chosen to live out a life of faith and relationship and trust, even though the way is hard, it's difficult, it's narrow, it's not easy. Sometimes it feels like it's alone. Sometimes you're getting persecuted. And in the midst of the trouble in that way, you're still holding on to faith and trust in the Almighty God who created you, who loves you, who knows you. Because you're following your shepherd whose voice you hear. You're following in a very narrow way where you're not being lazy and not asking and not seeking and not knocking. Not is easy. Doing, living out your faith and doing the works that Jesus has commanded us to do, it's hard. It is hard when somebody is mean to me or mean to somebody that I love not to retaliate. It is hard to watch violence in this world and not want to be violent back. It is hard to watch people do evil and wicked things and not want to just come, you know, just crushing them in judgment. God, get them. Remove them from this planet. And I'm not just talking about when we think about those who have not even, they're not even, Jesus isn't even a thought in their mind. I'm talking about when you sit in those stories and those accounts of, you know, this has happened and the statement is, I can't believe that they say that they're a Christian. I'm talking about all of those kinds of behaviors. That's the broad path and the broad way. One of the other startling and shocking makes me stop statements of Jesus in this section is he called me evil. If you then, being evil, know how to good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is good and holy and perfect, give good gifts to you? Wait, well, why did Jesus call me evil? That's not very nice. It's the contrast between the nature and character of God and who we are. If I don't intentionally in my life pursue Jesus diligently, daily, I drift fast. I've told you multiple times, the only reason that I think that I get to serve in this role in the congregation is because I would be a troublemaker, drifting. I'm the kind of guy that needs to have his desk right next to the teacher. I need to be studying his word constantly. I need it. My soul needs it. You need me to have that kind of perspective. I drift. I forget. I forget why I said yes to the Lord in the subject matter. You get 2 years, 3 years down the road, it's like, oh yeah, I've already been through this cycle before. Our relationship with God, he constantly communicates to us. It is a moment by moment, breathing in, breathing out relationship. And he's conveyed to us, I have given to you my life. Here is who I am. Here's my kingdom. Here's my righteousness. Here's what the broad path teachers say. Here's what I say. Come and follow me. It's not going to be easy. You got a hill to climb. You need some tenacity. You need some zeal. You need some power. You need some truth. You need some discernment. Ask me. Seek me. Knock on the door of my word and in prayer for answers, and I will give you everything that you need to bring me glory in your life. I will give you everything that you need to live a life of godliness, of holiness, of righteousness. But it's a pursuit of him that's narrow. I love this line. Narrow, as my brother-in-law would say it. So, worship team, come on up. Church, do you feel picked on at all? The word of God pierces our hearts, pierces our souls, pierces our minds, strips away our pride, strips away our self-righteousness, strips away lies, falsehoods, strips away things that we think our security and our defense is in. He's constantly, when you pursue him through his word, when you pursue him in prayer, he constantly causes me to stop. And sometimes it's a face plant against a wall. Sometimes it's words that come out of my mouth that I'm not being kind. Thank you, Angela, for your hat reminding me to be kind this morning. Father, here we are. We are your creatures. You, through your power, made us, created us, gave us this existence. You and you alone, you're the one who has pursued us. You have made yourself known to us. And in this life journey, Lord, I have had so many people with their voices coming into my life that have communicated things about you that are the Broadway thinking. Not true, man's traditions, man's reasonings. And in the midst of that journey, Lord, there you have been, constantly speaking, constantly correcting, Lord, you tell me and communicate to me as I seek you that which is false and is to be put away. Never a time, Lord, have you not been clear in that instruction. And Lord, when I've sought you for the way forward, I've always found. I can think of a whole bunch of doors in my life that you've kept closed. Doors that I didn't know why you were keeping closed. Doors that I thought that you were leading me through. But as I've followed you on this narrow way, you have truly illuminated each of my steps with your word. I want to give you thanks again for Michael, Lord. Thanks for a man that continued to follow you on the way leading to life, even though it was difficult. Thanks for the men and women in this room, Lord, who constantly give me that testimony. Here's the hard thing that's going on, but here's how great God is. Thank you for those testimonies, Lord. I'm praying for the soul that's listening right now that may be on that broad path, that has entered into a relationship with you through the broad gate and is living out their relationship with you according to everybody else's definitions other than yours. Lord, I know that you're speaking to them. I know that they're hearing. I know that they're uncomfortable. I know that they're kind of shifty right now. But Lord, I'm praying just through the power of your spirit and your word in their soul, Lord, that they'd turn and step through that narrow gate of you right now. Asking for your help, seeking that help, knowing that they'll receive and find it in you. God, we need you. Transform us, clean us, wash us, fill us with your joy, fill us with your peace, fill us with your love. And each of you can pray this in your own way, but Almighty God, I am asking that you would enable me to do. Let me see those who are hungry and thirsty and naked and sick. Lord, don't let me be so distracted by other things that I have going on to miss the opportunity to love them for your name's sake and your name's sake alone. Help us to see one another, Lord, because we need each other. It's in Jesus' name we pray.